We're going to be continuing along in 1 Corinthians today. We'll be looking at chapter 15, verses 29 through 34. So this week we're in Corinthians, but for the next 2 weeks, we're going to do a Christmas message, which I'm really looking forward to. And then after that, I'm going to be doing a New Year's challenge. So just be alert for those messages that are coming. Yeah, I know you're kind of interested in New Year's challenge. So for this week, we're in 1 Corinthians, but that's going to be switching after the next 2 weeks, and then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians after the holiday season. And today, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 34, and I hope that you are ready to think today. I hope you brought your thinking caps, because we're going to be talking about our thoughts and how our thoughts have a huge impact on our behavior. The title of our sermon today is Think Again. There's an article that was written a while back, and it is titled, The Contagious Thought That Can Kill. The gentleman who wrote the article said, to die, sometimes you need to only believe that you are ill, as David Robertson discovered. He said that we can unwittingly catch such fears or such thoughts often with terrifying consequences. He says that we have long known that the expectations of an illness can be as dangerous as the illness itself. In the same way that voodoo shamans can harm their victims through the power of suggestion, priming someone to think that they are ill can often produce the actual symptoms of the disease. Vomiting, dizziness, headaches, even death can be triggered through thoughts or belief alone. This effect is called you've heard of the placebo effect. This effect is called the nocebo effect. But it is now becoming clear, just as the article writes, just how easily those dangerous beliefs spread. And they spread through communications, through gossip, and through hearsay, often with very potent effects. They said it may be one reason why certain houses seem cursed with illnesses and why people living near wind turbines report puzzling outbreaks of dizziness, insomnia, and vomiting. If you've ever felt flu-y after you received a vaccination or believed that your cell phone might be giving you a headache or suffered an inexplicable food allergy, you may have also fallen to the nocebo jinx. The nocebo effect shows the power of the brain's thoughts over our health and behavior, and it still cannot be fully explained. Now, whether you believe that or not, I mean, I know I'm a hypochondriac, and sometimes I think that I have a disease. I think anytime I sniffle or cough during this time, I automatically have COVID. One time I had a pain running up my hand, and I thought I was having a heart attack, and we actually went to the emergency room only to be told that I had carpal tunnel syndrome. Whether you believe in the power of suggestion with regards to our health, we do know that thoughts influence our behavior. Dr. Paul is diagnosing a problem in the Corinthian church. It is their thoughts. It is a contagious thought. And this contagious thought, this contagious belief, is having a direct effect on their current behavior and leading them into spiritual decline. John Locke, the philosopher, says this, "I have always thought that the actions of men are the best interpreters of their thoughts, and vice versa. If we want to know, if we believe something, if we think something, most of the time that belief is carried out through our actions. So if you want to see what someone believes, look at how they are living. And that shows you what their thoughts are. Ideas have consequences, and those consequences are manifested in our lives for good or for bad. Christians' thinking is to be shaped by God's word. We are to have a Christian worldview, and therefore, because our thinking is shaped by God's word, our behavior reflects that belief. Paul is continuing to talk here about the resurrection, but I've expanded this because even though he is talking about the resurrection and talking about how they are thinking about the future, he is showing the connection. He's showing the connection between the content of our minds and the conduct of our lives. The Corinthian church does not believe in a future resurrection, and because they do not believe in a future resurrection, they are living accordingly in the present. I feel bad for the Corinthian church. They've often proved to be an example of what not to do, or in this case, how not to think. Their wrong thinking about the future has impacted their behavior in the present. And I broadened it because it shows a direct connection. No matter what we think, those thoughts influence how we live in our lives. How we think about God, how we think about man, what we think about salvation, what we think about our purpose in life. Think about the situation that you and I are in right now and how our behaviors are manifesting what we believe about each other, what we believe about sacrifice, what we believe about the gospel. All of that being shown in our behaviors. And if we don't believe certain things or if we think wrongly about certain things, that is being manifested as well. Since we're going to be talking about thinking, I see three reflections that we're going to be looking at today in today's passage. The first reflection is wrong thinking leads to weird worship. Verse 29. Wrong thinking leads to weird worship. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Paul is talking about how this belief that there is no resurrection, and he's using their practice to illustrate a point. The point that he is illustrating is that they are practicing something that is actually contradictory to what they are professing. They are professing that there is no resurrection from the dead, but they are practicing something that reflects a resurrection from the dead. However, we need to back up here for a second. Where on earth did they get the idea of baptizing for the dead? Even though Paul does not correct that, it is an illustration of exactly what we are talking about. There has been a false teaching, a false doctrine, wrong thinking that has led them to an extremely weird practice. The word of faith teaching, I'm sure many of you have heard the word of faith teaching, holds that God wants his people to prosper in all areas of life. This is very popular in Christianity today. These areas of prosperity include finances, they include health and marriage. God wants your best life when? Now. And God empowers his people through his blessing to achieve the Bible's promises. One gentleman says about the Word of Faith movement, if we want to start seeing the power of God manifest in our lives, we have to start paying attention to what we say. And here we get the theory behind the Word of Faith movement. Words have power more than any of us realize, but we often speak them as though they are meaningless. One of those blessings that God wants us to have, gentlemen, hair. We're all excited now. He wants you to have a full head of hair. This picture went viral just a few weeks ago. This picture is of a congregation that is part of this Word of Faith movement. And do you know what they are doing? The pastor, the teacher, the preacher there is saying, put your hand on your head just like that. And you say, bald spots, I call you gone. Hair, grow, ah, ha, ha, ha. And there they are. a harebrained idea that led to a false worship. You're doing it, Mark. It's not nothing. You got nothing. I mean, if anyone, you know, we need some of that right here, right? Where on earth did the Corinthians get the idea to baptize for the dead? Where on earth did these people get the idea that God doesn't want anyone to have a bald head? Wrong thinking, wrong teaching, and it leads to a false, weird worship that the world sees, and it represents a God that is not true. It says something about God. It says something about his character. It says something about the gospel that is not true. Twitter went wild when they saw that because it is during the pandemic that these people are doing that. No face masks, no separation. And they called these Christians crazy. It destroys the testimony of the church, and it does not represent the reality of Scripture. Our practices, the reason why we have certain practices is they need to line up with the reality of what we believe, particularly baptism. And here, Paul is saying to them, look, you guys are a hot mess, because not only is this teaching wrong, not only is this practice wrong, but you're actually contradicting what you believe. You don't believe in the resurrection, but you're baptizing the dead as if you do. And many times, wrong thinking leads to that in our lives. It leads to an inconsistent living, and it inconsistently represents the truth of the gospel. We don't know exactly where they got this idea from, but we have to understand that this is an incorrect belief. It is incorrect belief based on a magical view of the efficacy of the sacrament of baptism. One commentator lists 13 different interpretations as to why they did this, and I'm not going to go into all those 13 different interpretations, or else I'd be dead. But some believe that is a proxy baptism for those who have died, and possibly, and here's what I believe, that where it came from is an influence from their own culture. Many times our beliefs, our doctrines, our thinking is influenced from our culture. And we bring that thinking into the church, and we have practices that reflect that thinking, and then we put forth a false gospel. All beginning with wrong thoughts. They say that during this time, the living were thought to be obligated to help the deceased become integrated into the realm of the dead. And hence the early Christians in Corinth had themselves baptized. So I would be baptized for someone who has passed already, has already died. And whether they didn't accept Christ on their earthly life and they were worried about that, so they thought if they were baptized here for that person in that realm in the name of Christ, then they would be able to transition into heaven. That's a false gospel. The history of the church shows that many of those practices that we've had, that the early church has had, has pointed to a false gospel, and the wrong thinking in those areas has led people to believe certain things about God. Think about the indulgences. It's a similar practice in the early church. People would pay money in order to free souls from purgatory. What does that say about salvation? What does that say about sacrifice, about Christ's sacrifice? What does that say about God? It says he can be bought. All because of a wrong teaching and a wrong belief. It produces an inconsistent living. Right thinking needs to inform our practices, and our practices need to reflect reality. And you and I should only be practicing those things that we truly believe and practicing those things that reveal the truth. So I'm going to flip what he says to the Corinthians. So the Corinthians don't believe in a resurrection, but they're practicing something that points to a resurrection. But for us, you and I need to make sure that our practices in our church reflect what we truly believe. Because if we don't believe what we're doing, don't bother with it. If church is just a bunch of rituals and practices that make you feel holy, that make you feel religious, but you don't truly believe in those things, don't bother with it. It's going to do you no good whatsoever. But we need to ensure that our practices reflect the reality of the gospel, especially baptism. What does baptism represent? Why do we baptize? Does anything happen? Am I saved by getting dunked under the water? Are my sins taken away? No. But it represents a reality that has happened in my heart, that I have identified with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that I have been forgiven, that I have been cleansed from my sins, and that I am going to live a new life following him. That's baptism. Getting dunked in the water does absolutely nothing for you, but it professes a reality that has already happened inside of you. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus Christ does. These illustrations are extreme, but we have seen how certain practices and customs over our history have been based on bogus thoughts. Remember, for years, you couldn't do certain things on a Sunday, right? Couldn't play football on a Sunday. Definitely couldn't play cards on a Sunday or any other day of the week, could you? All of that said something about what we believed about the gospel. Wrong thinking led to weird worship, a false worship that failed to properly represent God. Second reflection I see here is right thinking motivates a fearless faith, verses 30 through 32a. I'll be back. Hang on a second. All right, there we go. Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Mark Batterson tells the story of a modern-day martyr in his book, Chase the Lion. It tells a story of this man named J.W. Tucker, and there's a picture of J.W. Tucker there. He says, with his hands tied behind his back, missionary J.W. Tucker was beaten, and with 60 of his Christian compatriots, he was thrown into the crocodile-infested Bamakande River. It wasn't ISIS or Al-Qaeda who claimed responsibility. The attack took place on November 24th, 1964, at the hands of Congolese rebels. He says this, our natural instinct is to feel sorry for Mr. Tucker, who wasted his earthly life, or his earthly life was seemingly cut short, and he's talking to people who may not believe. But a life cut short, a life can't be cut short when it lasts, he says, for all eternity. He says, on that day, heaven gained a hero in the long line of heroes who trace their genealogy back to the first Christian martyr, Stephen. In the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets earthly pain. He says, God doesn't promise us a happily ever after. He promises so much more than that, a happily forever after. He says, the eternal perspective is what inspired J.W. Tucker to risk his earthly life for the gospel. He said, Tucker didn't fear death because he had already died to self. I wanted to do the flip side of our thinking and our beliefs and doctrine, and I wanted to point out the positive effects of right teaching and right thinking. Those positive effects are seen in the life of Paul, and those positive effects are seen in the life of Mr. Tucker. The two that tie it together, the one point that ties it together is that they had an eternal perspective. They lived according to what they believed. Paul believed in the resurrection. And because Paul believed in the resurrection, he risked his life for it. That right type of thinking motivates a fearless faith. His right thinking motivated him to risk his life for the gospel. Paul's point is to let the Corinthians know that, hey, if my thinking is wrong here, then I am absolutely risking my life for nothing at all. It is absolutely pointless. If my thinking is wrong here, I should just walk out that door and jump in the snow and build a snowman, do snow angels, and go down the street to the bar. Paul is letting us know that the right thinking motivates a righteous living. We all know the phrase, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, and reap a character. Paul's character was based on his thinking that the resurrection is real, that Jesus Christ is alive, that there is an eternity after this life, and that what I do here matters in regards to my future. I want us to ask ourselves a question as we look at this. And it's a question that I asked myself many times as I prepared for this sermon. You and I believe in the resurrection. Do we live like it? Are we living like there's a resurrection? Or are we living like there isn't one? Paul's thinking is not just with regards to his future, but his right thinking is regards to everything the Bible teaches. Paul's thinking is correct, and that thinking results in a righteous living. He knows that the call to Christ is to die to self. He saw the example of Jesus Christ, and he was informed by Christ's very words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will what? Find it." That is what Paul is living out during his life. Paul thought properly about this life. He knew that this life was not everything. He knew that there was a life after this and there was one to come. And because he knew that there was an afterlife, he knew that there was a resurrection, and he knew that there was an eternal life, it influenced his behavior on what he thought about others and how he interacted with others. What does Paul do for others? Because he knows there's an eternal life, and because he knows that those who do not believe in the gospel are going to an eternity in hell, he risks his life for those people. He doesn't want to see people go to hell. He doesn't want people to enter into an eternity of suffering. And because he believes in that, he risks his life for them. He battles. He understands what matters. What mattered was not his life, but those who were destined to an eternity of suffering. Paul knew that this suffering would be temporary and that the pain was worth the profit. Paul's life revealed what he believed. If his motives were of this earth, and he says, if I'm doing these things of human motives, if this is just all made up, if the end is really when we die in that grave, and this world is all that there is, what does it profit me? Absolutely nothing. He played the fool. Paul knew that he would face conflict. And those wild beasts, I don't think were literal, though I'm sure he would have fought against wild beasts. They were most likely individuals that opposed the gospel. Again, he had a right understanding of his mission. Christianity means conflict. There are people who are going to disagree with us. There are people who are going to fight against the gospel. We cannot be surprised at that. But we need to keep eternity in our perspective and risk and sacrifice our lives for that truth that we know, so that those do not go into eternity apart from Christ. Think about the situation that you and I are in right now, and how what we think about this world, what we think about the church, what we think about government, what we think about the gospel directly affects those actions that we take or have taken. Also, think about how those actions either speak to God's character and speak to the gospel or take away from it. Folks, this is not in just big areas of life, but it begins in the little areas. And the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead affects all of those areas. I can relate to where Paul's at. When I first became a Christian, I mean, I lived completely for this world. I did exactly what the next verse is going to tell us to do. And when I became a Christian, I realized and I said something to myself, if this is true, then this is all that matters in life. Nothing else matters, does it? It doesn't matter if I risk my life. It doesn't matter if I die here on this earth. Why? Because I'm going to an eternity. My eternity is secure. And though I was extreme in my application, which I was, especially the time that I called my sister and said I was probably going to be martyred over in Africa, I was sincere in my thinking. And my thinking led me to where I'm at today. Your thinking has led you to where you're at today. You made decisions this morning. You thought things. You said, you know what? Church is important. God says church is important. Teaching is important. Hearing God's word is important. Fellowship is important. So where did you end up? Sitting in those seats. And though we may not see the direct results of that thinking, they're coming. And one day we will. Motivation and the proper thinking led Paul to a fearless faith. Third reflection that I see here is wrong thinkers end up in a sinful stupor. Verses 32b through 34. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Two years ago, a man named John Brandick, 62-year-old British man, was told that he would succumb to pancreatic cancer within a year. Thinking he had only a single year to live, he decided to get the most out of what life had left. He quit his job, he quit paying his mortgage, and he started using his savings for gifts. He'd buy gifts for his friends, he would buy gifts for his family, and he would buy gifts, of course, for himself. He would go on tons of vacations and frequently dine out at high-end restaurants. All the things that seem to make life worth living and enjoyable. So when the spending spree was over, he had successfully depleted all of his finances. But what did that matter? He wasn't going to need it anyway. Well, unfortunately, he was wrong. A year later, when he returned for a medical appointment, he was alarmed to learn that his cancer was merely an inflammation of the pancreas. Instead of facing death, he faced debt, now facing a life without any money. He said, well, when you're told you got a limited time to live, you want to do everything to enjoy life. He said he's glad he got a second chance, but he was upset with the hospital. And the hospital said, well, look, it's a simple mistake. Tons of hospitals would have made the same mistake. And though they feel sorry, they're not going to offer any compensation. Paul comes to the natural conclusion of a life without the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, we do what this guy did. We live it up, right? If there's no resurrection, let's all of us go home or go to Sebago Brewing. Let's order a bunch of rounds and just get sloshed until we can't think anymore. Because that is what life is about. That is what Paul is saying. If there is no resurrection, this is the conclusion of wrong thinking. It leads to an immoral living. Paul is looking back to what he just said and looking forward to what he is going to say. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then I am wasting my life. There's no motivation for missions if there's no resurrection. Then me trying to tell people about the gospel and them getting angry and possibly wanting to kill me isn't worth it, is it? It's not worth it. And if there's no resurrection from the dead, then we better just live this life up. There is no moral command to this life. What's the point? We can do whatever we want. And some in the Corinthian church are doing just that. They are living immorally because they do not believe in a resurrection after this life. I've done a study, and I still do this, but I'm not doing it with you guys presently. But I've done a study over Christians since I became a Christian, and observations, really, that I've been making over the years. And those observations have been with regards to sin and belief. Many times I have wondered when I've seen certain Christians fall into a sinful behavior or a sinful pattern or a one-time heinous sin, I asked myself, what led them to that? 9 times out of 10, it was wrong thinking. It was a bad doctrine, it was bad teaching, and it led to sinful behavior. And that's exactly what is happening in the Corinthian church. The false doctrine of the resurrection. So if the false doctrine of no resurrection takes away the motivation for righteous suffering and it removes the necessity for moral standards, it presents us with a hedonistic living. As I said before, why on earth would Paul want to live a life of misery when he could live one of pleasure? But we see that this doctrine of resurrection and all scriptural thinking and teaching prioritizes for us what is important. Because the Corinthians think that there is nothing after this goal, then the goal of life is here and now. And as I said, it seems some are participating in this way of life. Folks, in living in such a way, we speak against the nature of God and the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is to free us from sin. The point of the gospel is to allow us to say that this world is not all that there is. The Corinthians and those who think in a similar fashion are drunk on this doctrine, causing them to lose all of their inhibitions. Paul's goal, because he believes in heaven, because he believes in a resurrection, his focus on the things are on the things that are above. That's where his eyes are set. And here the Corinthians, their goal in life, their focus is here in this world. So as I said before, does our practice match our profession? Are you and I living like there's a resurrection, or are we living like this world? Paul says the result, he quotes a passage from Isaiah here. He's quoting a passage from Isaiah and reflecting on the outcome of this behavior. He gives the result of this belief, which is immoral living, and then he gives the cause of it. They have been corrupted. They are believing this because they are hanging out with a wrong group of people, and they are listening to their evil communications. An English tourist attraction had to scramble after one of their exhibits was temporarily less than family friendly. officials at the Lincolnshire Wildlife Park were forced to remove 5 newly adopted parrots. Why? The parrots were discovered swearing at the park guests. They were unsure exactly how it happened, but after these 5 parrots were quarantined together, they all came out swearing. What they discovered is that the parrots were swearing, and then park guests would then laugh and then encourage the parrots to swear some more. And all of them together, they said, sounded like a working men's club scenario where there was just all a bunch of swearing and laughing. That was my life when I was younger. Paul is not joking here, but he wants the Corinthians to realize that there needs to be some social distancing. Do you know who they need to social distance themselves from? Those guys who are speaking in such a manner. Bad company corrupts good morals. It actually can mean bad communications or evil speaking corrupts good morals. And I think he's referring to both. They're hanging out with a group of individuals, and this group of individuals is passing along some information. Hey, there's no resurrection. It's an evil communication, and it is affecting their behavior. They are believing it. They are taking it in. Like I said, when I was young, this was my life. And though I was a sinner, I am still a sinner, and I was good at it when I was young, I hung around with a crowd that didn't help me out in that fashion. And the more that I hung around with that crowd, the more I began to think like them. And because I thought like them, I began to act like them. And then I was arrested, just like they were. That is exact. Mom was right. We have to watch out who we're hanging out with. For us, it is those in the church that don't hold a biblical worldview. And for us, it is also hanging out and listening to those ideas in this world. We begin to surround ourselves with a group of people, and this group of individuals begin to question certain things of the Bible, and we see it happen all the time. Oh, God didn't really say that. No, God doesn't want that for you. That's not really a sin. That was a sin back then. Oh, really? That's not a sin? No, don't worry about that anymore. Oh, don't worry about that. Jesus will forgive you, right? You hear that one? Jesus will forgive you. Oh, don't worry about that. Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. So on and so on and so on and so on and so on. We hang out with these people who don't have a biblical worldview. We begin listening to what they are saying and we believe it. And then we act accordingly. And it's just not in major doctrine. Yes, the doctrine of the resurrection and believing in that just completely destroys our entire faith and life. It's little things. Little thoughts, folks, lead to big sins. You ever hear this one? God wants you to be happy. I've heard that come from committed Christian lives, and most of the time, it was to validate sinful behavior. God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to divorce my wife. God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to quit my job. God wants me to be happy, you fill it in. That's what happens. Little thoughts lead to big sins, and big sins, folks, destroy our testimony. What's the end result for the Corinthian church? Some have no knowledge of God. It's either a false knowledge of God or none whatsoever. They're not telling people about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Why? What's the point? There's no resurrection. And they're sinning and destroying their testimony. The end result, wrong thinking, corrupts our Christianity while causing us to fail in our gospel testimony. You ever hear of apartheid? I'm sure you've heard of apartheid. You know that the system of apartheid, as sophisticated as it was, is an oppressive structure of racism, and it reigned for decades. Do you know that it was based on wrong theological teaching? Doctrines that were formed at Stellenbosch University in the 1930s and 1940s. It fueled a belief that these individuals were God's chosen people. They thought that they were biologically superior to other races. They thought that they were called to create a new segregated society that would allow them to civilize other people while not tainting themselves with the darkness and barbarism of those inferior groups. These doctrines gave these individuals justification for the horrific crimes against their countrymen and women. More than 3.5 million Black, Indian, and biracial people were removed from their homes in what was one of the largest mass removals in modern history. The result was a segregated society where people were dehumanized based on beliefs that were supported by a bad theology. Bad beliefs lead to bad behavior. A corrupted faith and a tainted witness. What we think has consequences. The connection between what we think and how we behave has had many examples throughout church history. And if we think that our thoughts don't matter, we need to think again. So, what do you think? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have left us your word and you left us your Holy Spirit to guide all of our thoughts. And Lord, I know that I don't get it right 100% of the time. And that's why we need you, we need your forgiveness, and we need the power of your Holy Spirit to guide us in our thinking. Lord, help us to correct wrong thinking. Lord, help us to make sure that our behavior is truly reflecting what we believe. Lord, and help us to have right thinking so that we can have a right testimony to this world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.